Did anyone else want a palm branch
before we started? There's a few people that wanted palm branches. I know. Well, you want... There's been some wrestling up front from people that wanted palm branches. I've got plenty. But you have to promise that when the time comes, you're going to wave them. Here. All right, well, we got plenty. Your mom would like you to not take them all home, though. And don't poke your neighbor. Good, we good? All right. I'm not even going to look. Hosanna. Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to be with you on this first Sunday of April. Yeah, I know. Are you tired, too? Like, I am just tired. It's like we've been on, like, I don't know, it's like 31 days of March or something like that. I butchered it. It's like a 31-day march. Yes, it's like we just got done with a 31-day march. Let's try that again. That was not actually my plan, but you're like, oh. It's like we just got done with a 31-day march. And not only is it the first Sunday of April, it is Palm Sunday. The day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and the people waved palm branches and they yelled, Hosanna! Whoo, we don't need fans today. I'm feeling that all the way up here. Now, today is the last Sunday of Lent as well. That means if you gave up something for Lent, you have one more week to go. I think you're going to make it. You're going to do well. You've got this. But of course, whenever it comes to Palm Sunday, there's this one joke that I have to tell every year, and I'm sorry if you've heard it before. I'm sorry, I'm not sorry. You're going to hear it again anyway. It's a story about this young boy. He woke up on Sunday morning, and he was feeling a little under the weather. And he had a tickle in his throat, a bit of a temperature. His parents decided he couldn't go to church that day. So his father stayed home with him. His mother and his brothers and sisters, they went to church without him. Well, when they came home, they had all of these palm branches and they were yelling, Hosanna, as they came home. And the little boy said, what in the world's going on? What did I miss? And his sister came to him. He said, well, whenever Jesus came, the people waved the palm branches and welcomed him. And the little boy said, of all days, my bad luck, Jesus shows up the day that I don't go to church. All right, so I should have stopped with March 1st, March 31st, 31 days. So it is Palm Sunday. What does that mean? It means that we are going to be looking at this text today and kind of dissecting it a bit. And this is one of those sermons that if you've been here for a while, you've probably heard everything I'm going to say today before. Because what do you say about Palm Sunday that hasn't already been said? I'm going to try to say it a little differently. I'm going to try to remind you of a few things, and hopefully we can have a better understanding of just how they would have heard these words in the first century, how they would have understood what it meant that Jesus came in riding on a donkey, what it means when the people yell, Hosanna, in the highest. These things, I believe, are not done by accident. Now, I mentioned in our announcement time that on Thursday, we are going to be taking a little time to reflect upon what this week really means. Because there's a problem with Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, just kind of each coming one week after the next. I think there's a problem because too often we come on Sunday morning, on Palm Sunday, we wave our palm branches, we yell Hosanna in the highest. That's how I make sure you're listening today. We yell our Hosannas, we wave our palm branches, we stay engaged, and then we come back one week later and we celebrate the empty tomb. The thing is, we miss out on the highs and the lows of that week. Because as Jesus came in to these shouts of Hosanna, a few days later, the same people were shouting, crucify him. These people had turned on Jesus. You see, the highest of the highs, the lowest of the lows. If we skip too quickly over those days in between, we miss some very important details. So today we're going to look at the Palm Sunday. A couple of days we'll focus on Maundy Thursday. And Maundy Thursday, I'm not going to have a big fancy celebration. We're not going to have a big meal. Like I said, it's just a simple soup, scripture, and singing service. That's a lot of s's. A soup service, soup singing scripture service. Easy for you to say, yeah, quadruple S. So we'll have a quadruple S on Thursday. And even though it's not going to be like a highly programmed event, what it is it's very intentional. It's intentionally drawn up so that we will take a little bit of a break. We'll put aside the busyness of our life, take time to sit down and enjoy some fellowship around a bowl of soup, around the bread, around the cup. We'll sing together, read scripture together. We're taking an intentional pause. And that's what I want my focus to be today, our focus to be, as we look at this text. We are looking at being intentional. Because I don't think that any of this stuff just happens by accident. I don't think that Jesus just happened upon some donkeys. I don't think the people just happened upon some palm branches. I think everything in this text, right down to the very words that Matthew writes, they are intentional. To show us just who Jesus is, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords. So we're going to go ahead and look at this text for today to better understand just what these people, Jesus, the people, and Matthew himself really wanted to get our attention with in their intentional storytelling here. All right, so we have been during Lent reading both an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. I have not done a lot of engaging with the Old Testament passage. That hasn't been intentional, but today we're going to intentionally dig into this passage. And it comes from the book of Zephaniah? Hezekiah? Which one was it? It's Zechariah. Is that even a book of the Bible? Like, did I just make that up? No, it's the second to last book in our Old Testament. It's probably one that you don't look at a lot. And it's the story of the ending days of the Babylonian exile. The Israelites have been in exile for like 70-some years. The great King Darius is now the king of the territory. And there's that song from VeggieTales. Anybody know that one? Okay, I won't sing it for you then today about King Darius. No? You want me to sing it? Oh, I'm sorry. We're limited in time, so. Darius is the king, and there's the beginning of this chapter, there's this story about how the people are being oppressed. There's some unjust rulers. And in this time period, at the end of the Babylonian captivity, with these unjust rulers, the word of God comes to the prophet Zechariah. And we find this in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9a. Zechariah says, "Rejoice, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem." And Zion is simply a nickname for Jerusalem. It's the shortened version of Jerusalem. So he's just saying, "Rejoice, everybody. Rejoice, daughter Zion, rejoice, daughter Jerusalem." Well, why? why? Why are we rejoicing? Well, I was reading an article this week by a pastor named Brian Zahn. And Brian Zahn is a pastor, I think, in like Atlanta. And he's got a number of books out. And some of the story here comes from his book, Postcards from Babylon. And Brian Zahn tells the story about how he and his wife were traveling one time, and they are in Portugal. And as they're looking around at all the sites in Portugal, taking in all the culture, they look out and they see a statue. And it's a statue of a man riding a horse. And Zahn kind of looks at his wife, and they have this ongoing joke then after this point. They're like, why is there always some dude on a horse? And there's always some dude on a horse. Anytime you go to a major city, and you notice this after this point, there's their ongoing joke. You go into a major city, there's always some sort of statue of some dude on a horse. And it's not just like in places like Portugal or Lisbon. Lisbon is Portugal. Various places. It's not just in Portugal or England. You can probably find some horses, people riding horses in England. You can go to places. Anybody know this one? That's George Washington, and that's in Richmond. You always find leaders riding on the back of horses. There's always some dude on a horse. Oftentimes they have some sort of a weapon. This is also Washington here, holding his sword high in the sky. There's always some dude on a horse. No matter what city you go to, any major city has these statues of some dude on a horse. I even started thinking about it. Even my small home, like, I grew up in a tiny town, like the next big city outside, outside of my town was Worcester, Ohio. And you can even go to Worcester, Ohio, and you can find a statue of General Worcester. And you know what? He's on a horse. And you look at these statues, like these horses, this horse is even ripped. Like, look at those veins popping out of its neck. They're thick and they're powerful. Like, these guys are, I don't know, they're on something. Something in the feed going on there. This is actually my favorite one. I found this as well. I don't know where, it's somewhere in Latin America. doesn't quite fit the rest of them, right? There's always some dude on a horse. Well, why? Like, why? Why do we always have some dude on a horse? Well, you know, like I said, those horses are ripped, they're jacked, they're actually, horses are majestic, they're beautiful, I love horses. They're also really strong, like, they're big. We use them as if I'm like doing farm work now for like plowing fields and stuff like that. Draft horses are extremely big, well over 1,000 pounds, more than 1,000 pounds more than we weigh. And we human beings have conquered the horse. Yeah, look at us. We have conquered. What's that? There's one species of horse we have not conquered. A wild horse. Ah, I've been to Chincoteague as well. we have dominated these horses. We have power over them. And Zahn kind of says, this seems to be what's going on. When there's this dude on a horse and he's holding up his sword, not only have we dominated this horse, we have gone forth and we have dominated the people. We have defeated the enemy. We are so powerful. Not only can we ride the horse, we can defeat our enemies. Yes. So there's a celebration in every city, from Lisbon to Richmond to Washington, D.C. to Worcester, Ohio, of generals coming in and defeating the enemy, riding the back of this mighty steed, or this one as well. So we pick up on this theme, like, why is there always some dude on a horse? And then we come back to this passage from Zechariah. It begins with rejoicing. Rejoice gladly, Jerusalem. Rejoice, daughter Zion. And what's the very next line? See, your king, your leader, your general Washington comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey. It's like not even a full-grown donkey. He's riding like the baby donkey. His legs are dragging on the ground as he comes into the town. What is up with that? Why a donkey? Like, you think about the war horse. The war horse is powerful. It's majestic. It's like scary almost. It's intimidating. And a donkey is like a service animal. Like, they take those like out into archaeologist sites and they pack tools on them and they pack dirt out of there. This is what people of lowly stature rode in the old days. That's actually how Jesus' mother got into Bethlehem. And you think about that idea, like behind the donkey. Are donkeys like well-respected animals even to this day? Like, no, that's like what I think of when I think of a donkey. Like, this is Shrek's companion, Donkey. He doesn't even have a name. Like, it's just Donkey. He is beautiful, but he's not intimidating, is he? He's not a powerful steed. So this is Zechariah's his image for what's going to happen, this messianic image that he has, is that the king rides into town, not on this powerful war horse, not some dude on a horse with a sword lifted high. He's riding on a donkey, a service animal. And not only that, we don't often look at verse 10, but it goes on. This is God speaking. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So let's hold that thought in our mind. The contrast here between the war horse and the donkey as we turn to our New Testament passage for today. Now, this is one that you've probably heard before. Like, at least every year on this Sunday, you hear a sermon on Jesus' triumphal entry. We know that it is Passover, so it's one of the big holidays in the Jewish tradition. This is one of the pilgrimage holidays. That means that every male from a certain age, if they're physically able, had to go to Jerusalem. That means that the city of Jerusalem was swelling in size, like bursting at the seams. Not only were all these pilgrims there in town for the Passover celebration, there's also vendors there, people looking to make some money. Can you imagine, like, how much of a killing you could make if you had a food truck, like, back in those days? Like, I would totally stop for a falafel off of a food truck if that was available. People were there with animals and changing money. They're trying to make some money off of all of these people in town. So all of this is going on. This is the high holy day of Passover, the day when God passed over the houses of the Jews in the Exodus story where God brought them out of captivity. So during this time, Jesus and his disciples, they also go to Jerusalem for this celebration. And Jesus decides that he's going to have a bit of a performance. And he tells his disciples that they are to go into the city. I think he sends two of the disciples, go into the city, and there you will find a donkey and its colt. And you are supposed to go and get those donkey and colt and bring them back to me. And if anybody says anything to you about it, what are you supposed to say? The Lord needs them. Like, okay, so remember, these are like the workhorses. These are the pack animals of the day. Like, if you had a pickup truck in your yard or probably up, yeah, if it was in your yard up on blocks, no, if it was, if you had a pickup truck, like something that you use for work, and somebody just shows up and, like, takes it from you, and they're like, oh, the Lord needs it. Like, oh, cool. Like, right? Like, just try that sometime if you need it. Dwayne's got a truck, right? And I go, it's just like the Lord needs it. See how that goes. No, so he sends them there. He says, just go and tell them the Lord needs the donkey. And, like, that's supposed to be good enough. A couple weeks ago, I finished a book called Lamb by Christopher Moore. Anybody read Lamb before? All right, one person has read this, so that's okay. That's good. It helps me out. Then I can tell the story how I want to tell it. Casey will hold me accountable. Okay, so the story is about Jesus' coming up years. The idea behind the story, and it's not, like, I'm not recommending it. It's not, like, a real Christian book. It's actually kind of, it's not historical. It's a little bit irreligious, irreverent, I guess is the right word for it. Is that appropriate? A little irreverent. Okay, a little bit irreverent. It tells the story about these gaps in our Bibles. Because if you look at our Bibles, we have four Gospels. And three of them tell the story of Jesus' birth, and then they jump to, like, he's like 30 years old. Like, what happens during this gap? So in this fictional story in Lamb, Christopher Moore tries to fill in those gaps. And what he does is he tells the story about Jesus' childhood friend, whose name is Levi, also called Biff. His childhood friend, Levi, also called Biff, and they're growing up years. So Biff is resurrected from the dead to write this gospel to fill in the gaps between year 1 and year 30. So Biff is locked in a hotel room. He's guarded by an angel so that he cannot escape. It's resurrected in the 21st century. He doesn't want him to be wandering around. He has to stay there and focus on writing this gospel. So he starts writing this story about growing up with Jesus. And, of course, Jesus is his best friend, so he doesn't call him Jesus. He calls him Josh. So Jesus and Josh and Biff, they go around. They do the things that boys do. They're learning their trades. They're learning from their fathers. And at some point, Josh realizes that as a Messiah, he has a lot to learn. He doesn't know how to be a Messiah. They spend a lot of time looking at Biff's life with Josh and their friend Maggie as well. Maggie is, her actual name is Mary, but there's so many Marys, they want to call her Maggie. She's from Magdala. Mary Magdalene, they call her Maggie. Okay. So they're growing up, they're learning these things, but eventually Jesus, Joshua, and Biff, they go off to learn what it means to be the Messiah, and they go to learn from the three wise men. So they have to go to different parts of the world to learn from these wise men what it means for Josh to be the Messiah. And during this time, Christopher Moore answers all sorts of questions, the sorts of questions that we've all asked throughout our life. Questions like, did Jesus know Kung Fu? And of course, and of course the answer is yes, he learned Kung Fu, but he couldn't use it because he's nonviolent. Okay, and of course, also during this time, all these women, they learn that Josh is the Messiah, and all these women, they want to be his girlfriend, but Josh is celibate, so, like, Biff keeps getting all of the girlfriends. You're my people, right? Like I said, it's not a Christian book. I'm not recommending it, but it's just kind of funny and loose. But actually, the thing about this story that I find helpful for this story today is just how intentional everything is in this story. Especially when you come to Jesus' last week, to Holy Week. Because it's very intentional. Josh goes into town. Jesus, we'll call him Jesus. Jesus goes into town, and he doesn't just like assume there's going to be a donkey ready there waiting for him. He actually makes plans with the guy in the town. They plan it out. Because Josh knows that he's very much trying to recreate the story from Zechariah. Chapter 9. He is very much trying to live into that prophecy. He knows very clearly what's going to happen to him if he goes to Jerusalem during the time of Passover. He has been having these discussions, these arguments with the high priest and with the Pharisees. So he knows, and his disciples know very clearly, if he goes into town, he's going to be killed. So his disciples know this, Jesus knows this, but yet he still makes all these plans so that he can do these things that are laid out in Zechariah chapter 9 to fulfill the prophecy. And of course, in this story, since the disciples already know what's going to happen, like Jesus sends them in to get the donkeys, and like they keep getting lost. Like they don't want him to go through with it. But every step we see Jesus clearly knowing what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen if he goes into Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen if he rides in on that donkey. Yet he does it anyway. It's very intentional. And it's not just Jesus who is doing this all very intentionally. We come to the people in this story. And they're lined up whenever Jesus starts riding in on this donkey. Because they too know the scriptures. They know what this means. So they start waving some palm branches. And they start saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David. But you know, Hosanna, like what does that even mean? I'll just keep saying it, that's right. Hosanna means save us. Save us, Son of David. And what does it mean to call Jesus the Son of David? Well, that's messianic. They're expecting that he is the one who will deliver his people. Remember, they are under the Roman captivity, and they are looking for a Messiah that is going to come in and kick some Roman booty. Kick them out of there. And I'm reading this in our passage for today from the New Testament, and it has a little bit of a footnote in my text. And the footnote says to read Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, which says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that phrase right there, Lord, save us, that is a Hebrew word in the psalm. Anybody know what that word is? Hosanna! The people aren't just doing this like out of accident. It's just like, oh, we just decided we're going to gather here and lay down our cloaks and wave our palm branches. No, this is very intentional. But why the palm branches? Have you ever thought about that? Like, is it just that hot that they needed some fans going on for Jesus that day? Maybe that's why the people were taking off their cloaks. It's just getting hot in there. No. One of the things that we need to remember is that these people were Jewish people. And they would have known their Hebrew scriptures inside and out. They would have known their Hebrew history as well. And one of the things that we miss by not having some of the scriptures that they would have used and considered authoritative is we miss the story of the Maccabean Revolt. Yeah, the Maccabean Revolt took place around the year 167 B.C. And if you have a book called the Apocrypha, you can find this in the book of 1 Maccabees. This is a part of the Bible that we do not include usually in our Protestant Bibles. But if you go to 1 Maccabees, you find the story of the Maccabean Revolt. And the Maccabean Revolt is against the Seleucid Empire During 167 BC, the Seleucids come into the city of Jerusalem. They are great Greek people. They're Hellenistic people. And they come in and they conquer the city. And Antiochus Epiphanes IV, easy for you to say. Antiochus Epiphanes IV is the leader of this army. And he goes into the Jewish temple and he sacrifices there a pig. A pig in the Jewish temple. And he sacrifices this pig to the god Zeus. So not only is he making an offering to a god other than God, like that's against like one of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other god before me. He's making an idol out of God, out of this false god, out of Zeus. He's also sacrificing an unclean animal in the Jewish temple. He desecrates the temple. It is unclean. They need to go through some sort of ceremonial cleansing of the temple. And so after the Maccabeans, they revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes. This small army rises up and defeats the larger Seleucids and kicks them out of town. They decide to rededicate the temple, but they only have one small jar of oil, of consecrated oil. And you need to have enough oil to burn for a full week. But they did this, they decided they were going to go ahead with a consecration anyways. And that one small jar of oil burned for 8 crazy nights. Some of you know Adam Sandler. All right. And that is what we know today as Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. So this happened less than 200 years before Jesus came to earth. And then we find this in Maccabees, 1 Maccabees, chapter 13, verse 51. On the 23rd day of the second month, in the 171st year, the Jews entered it, the temple, with praise and palm branches, and with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, and with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. Those palm branches, they weren't accidental. It wasn't just like they thought Jesus was hot after his long journey. No, they were trying to reenact this event right here because they assumed that Jesus was going to come in just like the Maccabees came in and defeated the Seleucids, that he was going to come in and kick the Romans out. So we look at these things and we see this very intentionality from Jesus. He's riding the donkey, not a war horse. We see the people thinking that they're going to be very intentional, welcoming him in like the Maccabees welcomed Judas Maccabeus into the city that day. Things don't seem to line up. And it's not just the people, and it's not just Jesus, it's Matthew himself that seems to be pointing something out, being very intentional. As I was looking through the scripture for today, I noticed that in the NIV, there are like half a dozen or more references to the Old Testament. References to places like Zechariah 9:9. When Matthew writes this, he wants to make sure all of his readers are thinking back to this event. He's saying that this is not a king like the Maccabees. This is the king that was predicted, that was prophesied about all the way back in Zechariah 9:9. Because remember, John's gospel was written for the Greeks. Matthew's gospel was written for the Hebrew people, for the Jewish Christians. They would have known when they read these things, when they heard things like Hosanna in the highest, just what this was referring to. Sorry, Elizabeth. I think that this was all very intentional. From the way Jesus rode into town, to the animal that he rode upon, to the words that were said that day, to the way that Matthew even writes it down, all of this was meant to show that Jesus was not that kind of king. And I like to tell the story every year on Palm Sunday. It's a story that Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan tell. These are New Testament scholars. Crossan and Borg note that Pilate, you've heard of Pilate? Pilate did not live in Jerusalem. Like Jerusalem was really just a small podunk city. There wasn't much important going on there. Pilate was this big, powerful leader. He lived somewhere else. He lived closer to the seashore where they got those snails, right? He lived closer to, I think it was Caesarea Maritime, something like that, in a big city, a booming metropolis. Why would Pilate have come into the city? Why would he have spent time there? Well, remember, this was the Passover celebration. This was the time that the Jewish people started getting a little rambunctious. They started getting a little ornery. They started thinking about things like when Moses led the people out of captivity in Egypt. They started thinking about things like when the Maccabees defeated the Seleucids, the larger group of people, that God empowered them to defeat their enemies. So Pilate would ride into town to intimidate the people, to scare them, to keep them under control. Pilate didn't normally spend time there, but he came in for crowd control during these high holidays. Now, Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan say it's very likely that just as Pilate is riding into town on his war horse, surrounded by his entourage of soldiers with their spears and hooks and swords all out there for showing people just what was going on, for show, to intimidate the people, as Pilate's riding into town on his war horse, Jesus is riding in on the donkey. The humble servant king comes in to town. If you want a king that is going to lead through intimidation, through scare tactics, through trying to keep people in line by threatening violence against them, you are looking at the wrong guy. Jesus came into town to love, to serve, to die for his people. Jesus rode in town, not on a war horse, but on a donkey. And to this day, our cities, our towns, our nations may still celebrate some dude on a horse. But today we lift up the Prince of Peace, some dude on a donkey. Let's pray. God, today we give you thanks for this reminder that power can corrupt, power can change us, power can make us do things that we normally wouldn't do. Help us, Lord, to realize that as your followers, we are to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. We're not to seek the ways of the world. We're to seek the ways of the cross. Help us, Lord, to follow our humble King, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, this brings us to the time